goodness and your grace. We thank you for all the blessings that you brought into our lives. We thank you for the day that you've given us to study your word. We'd ask that you might guide and direct us. We pray that the Spirit of God might speak to each of our hearts, that we might know the truth, and Father, that it might set us free. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'll just give me a moment here, and we'll get our PowerPoints up. Whoops, that's not the one I want. Waiting for that to come up. Let's begin here. Just give you a little background first. I have these sort of an outline for you, so you'll be able to follow a little bit better on that. The book of Malachi is, of course, fitting into the Old Testament. Malachi provides the last prophetic message from God until John the Baptist comes on the scene. And as I mentioned just a few moments ago, that will be about 400 years until he comes. Malachi is one of the post-exilic prophets, as was Haggai and Zechariah. So we're in the same vein. Let's open that up here. Can you see that in the back a little bit? We're going to be looking at introductory material this morning. First of all, we want to look at the writer, and we'll check him out. The name of the writer of the book, of course, Malachi, simply means my messenger. That's what his name means, my messenger. It's interesting that when the Old Testament was translated into the Septuagint, the Greek didn't use the word Malachi. The Greek just put the word angel in there. And the word angel means messenger. And many people believe that Malachi is really not a name. It's simply a title that was given to the writer of this book. Now let's see if I can't get this working again. Let's close this out first. There we are. All right, we got it. The writer is not his name. It really means a messenger or an anonymous writer. There's no name given to him. Many of the scholars think that Malachi was just a title and not really the name of the writer. The Targum, which is an ancient Aramaic translation of the Old Testament, says that Ezra was the writer of this book. The Targum, which is a Jewish interpretation of the Old Testament, they say that it was Mordecai that wrote the book. There's no proof either way, so we don't know. There's very little support for Mordecai or Ezra as a writer. It's probably best to leave the authorship as anonymous. We really don't know who he was. More than likely, it was a name given to him, but if it wasn't, if it was simply a title given as a messenger, then this is the only book in the Old Testament that the author is not identified. So I sort of lean to the fact that Malachi was the name of the writer. He was the messenger of the Lord. And so we'll leave it at that. I don't know any other details to tell you about it. But Mordecai and Ezra are not the authors. Whether it's just simply the messenger or whether it's his name is left up to the individual to decide. The date of the writing, you remember when we studied Haggai and Zechariah, the date was very easy to establish. We went back to 538 and the decree of Cyrus and the children of Israel, a remnant of the children of Israel, went back into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They started to rebuild the temple. And for almost 18 years, they got the foundation started, but then it lie idle. And God called Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the people to get building the temple. Their date is probably about 520 B.C. That's Zechariah and Haggai. The temple was completed in 515. So this book was written after that, and we know that. Because there's a lot of references to the temple worship. The Lord's table is mentioned in there, the sacrifices, just a number of items that are mentioned in the book that would give us an idea that the temple was completed. It talks about the altar and the table and the offerings and the sacrifices. It was written after 515 B.C. Since Malachi addresses many of the issues that are in the book of Nehemiah. If you read the book of Nehemiah or go through the book of Nehemiah, you'll see that there are many of the same issues in Malachi as there is in Nehemiah. The priestly neglect, for instance, the priests were neglecting their duty. Nehemiah mentions that there was the neglect of the tithes and offerings that were to be given. Nehemiah mentions that as well as Malachi. So there's a lot of similarities between the two. There was intermarriages taking place at that time. The Jews were marrying outside the Jewish nation. And so Nehemiah mentions that, and so does Malachi. So they're probably written about the same time. Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem to rebuild and the walls of the city. And his date, he was appointed governor by the Persian king. He was and his reign was from 445 to 420 B.C. So somewhere in that neighborhood, 420, 445 B.C., we have Malachi coming on the scene. Some believe that Nehemiah had been in Jerusalem and established the building. He went back to Babylon for a short visit. He was gone about a year, and many believe that in the absence of while he was in Babylon, that Malachi came on the scene and began his ministry. That would date it four. I can't even read my notes. I have to get my glasses. 432, I'm sorry, 432 to 431 in that neighborhood. That's just the year that Mordecai, as a matter of fact, I have it on, I have it here for you. You have Haggai and Zechariah's ministry. Esther's in between. Ezra's in between. You see, Ezra wrote about both periods. Nehemiah comes on the scene from 445 to 420. Most people believe, most commentators believe, that Malachi was written about 432 to 431. That's about 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And so from that point on, from the end of when Malachi was written, till Christ comes on the scene, or John the Baptist comes on the scene, there's about 400 years have passed, and God has been silent. So the temple has been rebuilt, going back to 515. So you notice now we're up 420. Almost 100 years have passed since the temple was rebuilt. And the Jewish people fall into the same trap that they've fallen in all the time. They begin to repeat the problems that they had before. Indifference to worship, indifference to the Lord. And Malachi is called to answer those questions. Now we're going to look at the purpose of the book and give you a little bit of that. The history of the Jewish people is a story of repeated pattern. They kept following the same pattern. They get into a rut and they keep repeating the same thing. Their pattern was to divorce themselves or separate themselves from Jehovah, not obeying his law. They go into captivity. God brings them out because they've repented in their position. And then there's restoration in the land. And this is what Malachi falls into this period. Their pattern again has fallen back. They've fallen away from the Lord. And now he comes up. The two exoduses that you have are major exoduses in the Old Testament. Of course, the first was out of Egypt. They were down in Egypt. Remember, Joseph went down to Egypt. And when he died, the family stayed. And the nation grew the people grew into a nation, the tribe grew into a nation, and God brings them out of that and leads them, promises them a land that will be theirs, and he leads them out, but because of their unbelief, of course, they never really enter into the land. When you come to the Babylonians, God promised them, if they kept the law, everything would be all right. They did not keep the law, so they're back into captivity again. And they go down to Babylon, and they're there for 70 years, and God delivers them again. And now they're back in the land at this time, and what happens? The whole pattern starts all over again. And this is what Malachi is called to do. You remember, they're going to stay in this pattern even to this day. So there's two groups then, two exoduses, actually the one in Egypt, out of Egypt, and the one out of Babylon that are the major things in the Old Testament. When the Jews come out of the Babylonian captivity, they began to observe the formalities of the law. They went through the acts, but there was no heart in it at all. And this is the problem. And you find that, I was thinking about that, I was reading over my notes this morning, what we fall into so often as we get into that pattern. There's an enthusiasm for the things of the Lord, and then that sort of wears off. And we get into, well, we have to go to church now, and we go to church, and we've got to do this, we've got to do that, and we lose that enthusiasm. It's so easy to do. The Jews fell into that pattern over and over again. Their enthusiasm wore off very quickly. And they fall back into that, just the formalities of keeping the law, the sacrifices, and the going down to the temple. And it's just a routine that they follow. Malachi focuses on the issue of proper worship of God. And that's where his focus is. He seems to parallel the book of Leviticus. If you looked at the book of Leviticus and you studied the book of Malachi, you'll see there's some similarities. Let me give you a few of those similarities. In Leviticus, God emphasizes what the people should do, what offerings they should bring, and the calendar that they should keep, the dates that they would make their celebrations, and so on. Malachi's emphasis is on the attitude of worship to God. Is that me making all that noise? Malachi emphasizes the attitude. Leviticus simply the outward. I don't know why I'm doing that. Outward pattern. In Leviticus, one reads about how to worship God. Malachi focuses on the heart of those who worship God. Malachi deals with the indifference of the rules of worship and the indifference of the people concerning their offerings to God. Whereas this is a symptom of the people, and it follows through. Both Leviticus and Malachi emphasize those things. And the problem was, and the problem always be, is that they lose their first love. Lose that first love. When people forget about God's love, it affects their worship, it affects their attitudes, and it affects even their homes. And there's it overflows. And we've seen that. It happens all the time. It happens in the church today. We're not so interested in falling in love with the Lord and seeing how much God loved us. What we're interested in is an emotional response. And so we approach the emotions. We want people to respond to emotionally, not in worship from the heart, not out of love. I can remember many, many years ago, I was just a young Christian, hadn't been saved very long, and I'm sitting in the church, and there was an appeal. And it was an emotional appeal. I mean, it was a driving home this emotions. I got caught up in it. And it's so easy to get caught up in the emotions. And then you have that good feeling about it. And we constantly are doing that. We're in a society of emotionalism. If you feel good, it's all right. And so that's a problem that's in the church today. When you leave church, you want to feel good. It isn't what you've learned. It isn't that you've discovered the love of God for you and how much He loved you and what He wants what response He wants from you to love Him back. And so we forget that, and then it begins to affect us all the way through. God sent Malachi to arouse the people from their spiritual stupor and to exhort them to return to God, back to their first love. The book of Malachi, of course, brings the Old Testament writings to an end. That's it. Malachi looks forward into the future. He's looking down. He doesn't know the time element in this, but Malachi is looking 400 years later and of one who will draw the people back to Him, to the love of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. And so we have this. He's the only one, the Messiah of Israel, our Savior. He's the only one that can bridge the widening gap, the chasm between God's people and God. And He has to bring them together. There has to be a love that permeates from God to the people and from the people back to God. Israel forgot that. And Malachi reminds them of that. That's his first thing. Now, I have a couple of miscellaneous items, unless you have some questions. Any questions? Get through this quickly. Malachi's ministry took place in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem. He ministered to the remnant who had returned from Babylon. And they're rebuilding the wall. So he's called back to minister to the people. He indicted the religious leaders and the people for their spiritual apathy, and he calls them to repentance. His ministry is open and direct confrontation. He uses a question and answer method of reaching the people. That became a very popular method of communication. You see, the Lord asked questions like that. Remember when he asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter responds, and he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Question, answer, question, answer. Paul used the same thing. "Know you not? Don't you know?" And then he brings the response to that. And so that became a very popular method of ministry, to ask a question and then to answer that question that the people weren't even thinking about. I don't do it very often, but sometimes I ask you a question. "And what do you think about this? What does this mean?" And so you find Malachi using that method of communication. He asks the question, and then he makes a statement, and then a question comes back, a statement is made, a question comes back. And it's repeated over and over in this book. Now let me give you a quick outline. If you want to write this down, I'll try to get them printed up. I didn't get it printed up yet. There's the introduction, the burden of Malachi. Then part two is God's charges and Israel's reply. Question, answer, question, answer, question, answer. The first oracle or first question that he asks is God's response to God's love. The second oracle or second question is about honoring God. The third oracle has to do with God's faithfulness, and he answers that question, God's faithfulness to his people. The fourth oracle is hope in God. What about their hope? The fifth oracle is obedience. The sixth, or F, is the fear of God. And then the conclusion. It's a very simple book. It's a very simple outline. Question, answer, question, answer, question, answer. And you go through that six times, then he comes to a conclusion. And the conclusion is that be prepared, because there's one who is going to come. And there's going to be a forerunner, one who is going to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. And that is in the last chapter of this book. So let's begin with the book itself. The introduction, the burden of Malachi. The wrong way, I'm sorry. The burden of Malachi, verse 1. A burden, the Hebrew word is masah. It's M-A-S-S-A, masah. We looked at it in Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah in chapter 9 began in chapter 9, the burden of the Lord, and of the word of the Lord. Then in chapter 12, he says the same thing, the burden of the word of the Lord. A burden was meant something heavy, something weighty, and it was something you carry, and it was difficult for the prophets to speak to Israel. Remember in chapter 9 of Zechariah, the burden there was that there was a rejection of the Messiah. The rejection was coming. That's a hard message to preach. Listen to you people, he's going to come and you're going to reject him. And then in chapter 12, the burden comes again, and this time that Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling. Do you think that was an easy message delivered to the people of Israel? Now the burden comes, the burden of the word of the Lord comes to Malachi, and he has to speak concerning their relationship with God. It's not an easy thing to do. This is personal. This is something that gets down to the heart. It's just not something, you know, out here somewhere that may be nice to talk about. Some little sermon that I have to give you. But it gets down to the nuts and the bolts. It became a technical term. And it was used of a judgmental message that God is delivering to his people. And it was difficult for the prophet to bring that message to them. It's never easy to speak to people about the problems they have. And Malachi is called to do that. It says the burden of the word of the Lord. The word Lord here in capital letters is Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh is the name God used in his relationship to Israel. His covenant making and covenant keeping God. And when you see that word Yahweh, that's what it's referring to. This is a God who makes a covenant and he keeps his covenant. And now this is a burden from the one who made a covenant with Israel and is keeping that covenant with Israel. See, God is always faithful to his covenant. He's always faithful to his promises. It was Israel's problem that was at the forefront here. They were the one. Will you turn back to Leviticus chapter 26 with me? Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. God made a covenant with Israel. And in that covenant, there were blessings and there were cursings. And Leviticus 26 sort of spells those out. Beginning in verse 3, he talks about this. He says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. Remember, rain always refers to blessings that God provides for his people. Rain is a blessing, but there's also many other blessings, the spiritual blessings that God gives us. And I will give you rain in the season. The land shall yield or increase, and the trees of the field and the threshing and so on. And he goes down through the blessings that God is going to give them. Now look at verse 14. But if you will not hearken, if you will not obey unto me, if you will not be obedient to me and do not do my commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, and if you soul abhor the ordinances so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant. Notice what God's going to do. He gives them six chastisements that he's going to bring on them. And beginning in verse 16 and all the way down through verse 39. And the last one is disbursement. He's going to disperse them. And God has done that. And he's done that because Israel did not keep God's law. And now they're back in the land, and guess what they're doing? They're not keeping God's law again. And God has called Malachi to warn them, to tell them, hey, the potential is there. Do you know that they were living in the times of the Gentiles? What is the times of the Gentiles? Anybody remember that? Times of the Gentiles. What is it? No. Anybody? No. By the time that Jerusalem was trodden down until Christ comes back and delivers Jerusalem, it goes all the way back to captivity and all the way on. They're under Gentile domination. Gentiles rule over them. That is true today. Times of the Gentiles. What is the fullness of Gentiles? I keep bringing this out to you because it's something you ought to remember. Times of the Gentiles is a time that Israel or Jerusalem is trodden down by the Gentiles. All right? I have those notes here. I want to give you those passages. I'll find it in just a few moments for you. But the times of the Gentiles. Now, what's the fullness of Gentiles? Someone mentioned the church age. What is it? Yeah, the completion of the body of Christ. When the fullness of Gentiles, when the last Gentile comes into the body of Christ, then it's all filled up. Body is complete. What's going to take place? We're going to go out of here. The rapture is going to take place. So the times of the Gentiles relates to Israel. The fullness of Gentiles relates to the church. And when the last Gentile is saved in the church age, then the fullness of Gentiles has come in. When the times of the Gentiles are completed, or when we're in the times of the Gentiles, is the time when Israel will be under Gentile domination. So this is the message that God has for them to bring them out of that. Their disobedience brings chastisement. It always brings chastisement. Malachi is simply a messenger. He's bringing a message to people. Some of you will remember this. Many of you won't. But some of you will remember it. World War II. Do you remember Western Union? What did Western Union, what was that? It was a telegraph. And how was it used in World War II? Any of you remember? People hated to see the Western Union come to a house. They brought the death notice. And often in our little town, a number of men got killed in World War II. And they would send from Wilkes-Barre, we didn't have a Western Union, but from Wilkes-Barre they would send a messenger down to our little town, and they would go to the house and they would knock on the door and they have a message, a Western Union, a telegraph. And in that telegraph was a message that their son had been killed in battle. And then they put the little wreath on the door, a black wreath on the door, symbolizing that family was suffered casually in the war. Malachi is like that. No one really wants to hear this kind of message. You know what I mean? This is a burden of Malachi. This is a burden of the word of the Lord that's brought to the nation Israel, and it's a message of judgment on them. It's chastisement. And if they don't get their act straight, they're going to continue in that position. So Malachi is just simply a messenger that comes to bring a message, the last message, by the way, from God in the Old Testament to the nation Israel. Now, the first oracle, well, my time is up. We'll pick that up next week. Is God's the response to God's love? God says, I've loved you. And they ask the question, then the question comes, how have you loved me? And God's going to answer that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your word, the Bible. And Father, that we can learn how you deal with mankind, and Father, how loving you have been to us. how gracious you've been to us. And Father, we know what you expect of us, to love you back. And so we'd ask that you might let our love grow more and more for you. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.